Well, a while back, I put a job posting up on the screen for a volunteer position we were looking to fill in our church, and I have a different job posting for you today. Let's take a look. Seeking, committed, resilient individual who has a passion to bring positive change to their community. Oh, well, that sounds interesting. Sounds good so far. Let's read on. Position requirements. Job requires the ability to work long hours and the flexibility to change tasks or where you live on a moment's notice. Potential travel involved. Housing may not be provided. Ooh. Well, sounds like a pretty all-encompassing job there. Wonder what the pay is. Pay scale. Pay is task dependent. What does that mean? Some tasks pay a decent wage. Most tasks pay nothing. Yeah. Okay. Well, I guess one more page here. It says full disclosure. In this job, you may experience active opposition. Some employees have had family members disown them, shunning, ridicule, anger, beatings, imprisonment, and death are possible outcomes. Well, you want to sign up? We've been moving slowly through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, and we're in the chapters directly following Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. There are a lot of stories of healings in these chapters, and so we took a week to look at that topic. There are a lot of stories of Jesus casting out demons in these chapters, and last week we studied that interesting and sobering topic. I've pointed out frequently in sermons over the past couple years how Jesus calls all people to be his disciples, his followers. Well, we also discover in these chapters following the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew includes here some of Jesus' descriptions of what it looks like to be one of his followers. And these descriptions from Jesus of the disciple role that he's calling people to don't look like what we would naturally expect. In fact, when we get done this morning, you can tell me if you think that Jesus was a good recruiter for the open job position of Christ follower. We're going to skip around a little bit this morning in Scripture. Let's start in chapter 8. What does it look like to be a Christ follower according to Matthew chapters 8 to 10? And this first passage will be Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 20. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Hey, Jesus has a job recruit here. This guy's ready to go. He sounds quite enthusiastic about signing up for the disciple job. So what is the first sentence out of the mouth of Jesus in response to receiving this man's disciple application? Just so you know, this job kind of stinks. Isn't that kind of what it sounds like here? Even birds have nests, but if you become my disciple friend, you may go many nights without a comfortable place to sleep. It ain't always going to be comfortable. Is this a good job recruiting technique for Jesus? Okay, skip ahead now to chapter 9, verse 9. We've looked at this story before. This is the calling of Matthew, who would one day become the author of this book. And this is the story of the day Jesus called him to be a disciple. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." All right, a couple things to notice from this passage. The first thing is that if you want to sign up to be a follower of Christ, you might be asked to leave a lucrative or rewarding career. Now, the job of tax collector that Matthew had certainly had its problems. No question. When we looked at this passage before, we learned that tax collectors in that situation were hated by their fellow Jews, and for good reason. So this job had its problems, but it also paid quite well. There was a significant incentive for these people to put up with all of the hostility coming from their countrymen. They could get wealthy from this job. And in a moment's notice, in this story, Jesus asks Matthew to leave behind his career and his means of making a good income and follow him and live off of... Ooh, I'm not really sure. You know, the scripture doesn't give us a ton of detail how these people were supported, but I think we're safe in guessing that it probably wasn't much they had, and whatever they had, they shared. So, followers of Christ might be asked to leave a lucrative or rewarding career. Another interesting characteristic of being a follower of Christ in that passage we just read, that there was a class of people within Israel who the truly religious people did not want to be around. Tax collectors were part of that class. Sinners, immoral people. So the Jews who really wanted to be close to God would stay far away from that despicable lot. But those who were signing up to follow Jesus... Well, we learned there that the outcasts are the people that the Christ followers will be hanging out with and will be eating with. So if you want to be a disciple of this man, if you want to sign up for this, be ready to adjust some of your attitudes. We normally like to hang out with people who think like us and who act like us, who smell like us, people who are easy to be around, and people who have it all together. But disciples of Christ are called to hang out with people who maybe are not like us and who maybe don't have it all together. I'm not here to help the healthy, Jesus says, but the sick. Next passage, Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Well, here's that positive change part of the job application we looked at the beginning, making a positive change. Have you ever felt like Jesus did in this passage? Maybe you've looked out at a crowd of people and you have just felt how lost so many people are. There are masses and masses of people who are looking for love and for meaning in their lives, and when they look, they're looking in all the wrong places. And Jesus had compassion, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. These people need some good news. Disciples of Jesus are called to work the harvest field. On to chapter 10. At the beginning of chapter 10, you'll see there, if you have your Bibles open, just a list of names of the 12 original disciples. And we read there that Jesus gave his disciples authority to do the things that he was doing, to cast out evil spirits, to heal the sick, to preach the kingdom. And then he sent them out to travel into the towns of Israel. You know, let's divide up, guys. We can accomplish more apart, and we'll cover more ground. But before they all split up and left, Jesus also had some warnings for them. This is verse 16. "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Followers of Christ will experience active opposition. This is a major part of our sermon last week. There's a war going on. It is being waged both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. Followers of Christ will experience active opposition. Oh, and you know what? It could get bad. As we read in this passage, as we read forward, we get the feeling that Jesus is himself looking forward now in his next words here, looking forward to the time when his followers will go out in the world to bring his message out after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended. And he says this, "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me." How's our job recruiter doing here? You might get flogged, arrested, and tried. Your own family members might turn you over to the authorities. You will be hated by everyone because of me. You want to sign up to be a Christ follower? There's a war going on, remember? Skip down to verse 34. "Don't suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Oof. Now, we know, of course, that Jesus did come to bring peace in one respect, a really big respect, and that is that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, human beings now can have peace with God, and that's huge. So in that way, he did come to bring peace. But in another respect, Jesus is not coming to bring peace, but instead he is coming as army commander, advancing the troops against Satan and his followers. There is often suffering in war, isn't there? And there may be suffering involved in walking the path of discipleship. A person could lose their standing in their family by committing to Christ. It can happen here in America. And what about Muslims today worldwide? We know that if a Muslim converts to Christianity, they stand a great chance of being disowned by their family. Can you imagine that factoring into your decision? And worse things can happen to them. Do we really want to follow Jesus? Are we thinking about where we know his footsteps went? Following Jesus' footsteps might mean staggering step by step under the weight of a cross you are carrying that you are about to be hung upon. Followers of Christ are soldiers in a war against evil. "Know this before you sign up for the job," says Jesus. And then we also saw in those verses there that Christ demands top priority in the life of his disciples. He is to come before father and mother. He is to come before son and daughter. Now, okay, this is the same man who told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and our family members are even closer than our neighbors, right? So I don't think that he's telling us to neglect our love for our family members and our responsibilities there. But Jesus is to come first in the priority list. He is to be top priority. He is our army commander. And if he asks us to do something, we are to obey it. A disciple is to give first priority to Jesus in his life, in their life. So count the cost. That's a phrase you hear from time to time. Count the cost. If you're serious about following this man, Jesus, know what you're signing up for. Jesus was the original recruiter for this job position, and he took time to provide full disclosure. Okay, why don't we summarize up to this point? What does it look like to be a follower of Christ according to Matthew chapters 8 to 10? I think it basically looks like the opposite of what we would have done on our own. We want to be comfortable and have a nice comfy bed to lay in each night. I want that. Jesus says if we follow him, it may not always be comfortable. We want to pursue our career dreams and find a nice high-paying job so we can buy the things that we want. Jesus says if we follow him, he might ask us to leave that great job. He might ask us to be poor, maybe. We want to hang out with people who are like us, who are easy to be around, and who have it all together. Jesus says if we follow him, he will ask us to hang out with the people who do not have it all together and who may not be like us at all. We want to be well-liked. Jesus just told us, everybody might hate you. At least some of them. We want peace and safety on this earth and an easy path to walk. Jesus says that if we follow him, we will be opposed and we will be going to war. Finally, we want to concentrate on pursuing the things that everyone around us wants to pursue. Love, family, a nice home and yard and a car, vacations, a healthy retirement account. Hey, these are the things I want too. But Jesus says that if we follow him, maybe those things will be part of his plan for us on this earth. Maybe, but no matter what, we always need to give him first priority, top priority over all of those other things, and we need to follow where he leads. Hey, let's flesh out this picture just a little bit more, this picture of what it looks like to be a disciple. I'm going to quote a famous Christian author now, and I'm actually going to withhold his name until a little bit later in the sermon, but he's done some writing on this subject, and these are challenging words. Let's take a look. The life of the Christ follower is the way of self-renunciation, of utter love, absolute purity, truthfulness, and meekness. It is unreserved love for our enemies, for the unloving and the unloved, love for our religious, political, and personal adversaries. The old life is left behind and completely surrendered. The disciple is dragged out of his relative security into a life of absolute insecurity, from a life which is observable and calculable into a life where everything is unobservable and fortuitous, out of the realm of the finite and into the realm of infinite possibility. Discipleship is not limited to what you can comprehend. It must transcend all comprehension. Plunge into the deep waters beyond your own comprehension. To not know where you are going is the true knowledge. Abraham went forth from his father, not knowing where he went. Let God lead you. This notion has ceased to be intelligible to a Christianity which can no longer see any difference between an ordinary human life and a life committed to Christ. True disciples wander on earth and live in heaven. And although they are weak, they protect the world. They taste of peace in the midst of turmoil. They are poor, and yet they have all they want. They stand in suffering and remain in joy. Their life is marked by a daily dying in the war between flesh and the spirit, and in the mortal agony the devil inflicts upon them day by day. That's the suffering of Christ that all his followers on earth must undergo. A few, but only a few, of his followers are counted worthy of the closest fellowship with his sufferings, the blessed martyrs. No other Christian is so closely identified with the form of Christ crucified. May we be able to say no to sin and yes to the sinner. May we withstand our foes and yet hold out to them the word of the gospel, which woos and wins the souls of men. The follower of Jesus is the imitator of God. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children. I think this author's words and the words of Jesus that we've looked at in Matthew 8 through 10 have given us a pretty vivid picture of what the life of a follower of Jesus ought to look like. So if that's the picture of a disciple, what are the implications for you and me today? I have a few comments for you. First thing I think it's important to say here is that none of us do this perfectly, okay? Even those in the room here who have dedicated their life to following Christ and have worked at it for many years, I think we'll read those words and say, I've got further to go, right? You can always go deeper. None of us do this perfectly. Thankfully, our God is a gracious God. There is grace for our failing. But make no mistake about it, I think this is what we are called to truly follow Jesus with our lives. Hey, do you think that you are holy enough or special enough to be a disciple like this?
Well, if you're doubting that, you should look back at the beginning of 10 and chapter 10, look at over those 12 names that Jesus, the people that Jesus originally called to be disciples, and you need to know their stories, because there has never been a group of more ordinary men chosen for such a high purpose. Jesus calls ordinary people like you and me to be his disciples. You know, I've got a friend in the cities, an old friend. He tells me that he believes in Jesus. He says that he, when I ask, he says that he has prayed the salvation prayer before. But I have to tell you that unless I bring the subject up, he never talks about God. He never talks about reading the Bible. He never goes to church. If you've made Jesus first priority in your life, or even if you're just trying to make Jesus first priority in your life, don't you think you would talk about it now and then? I mean, it's not like I'm going to discourage him or make him feel bad about talking about God. He knows where I stand. I don't get that. I believe that scenario is far away from what we have just been looking at today and what Jesus calls us to. Now, we are saved by faith and not by works. Praise the Lord for that. We're saved by faith and not by works, but true faith demonstrates itself in action. So, if you think that it's okay to just think about Jesus at Christmas and Easter, then you're not going to be comfortable in this church. If you think it's okay to call yourself a Christian, but to never seek to study the Bible and to never seek God's leading in your life, then you're going to be uncomfortable here at Calvary Baptist. And it's not because we're a bunch of people who think we're better than anybody else. In fact, we know that we're not. We all know that the only reason we're saved is strictly because of God's grace and his love for us. Nothing to do about us. We aren't any more valuable than anyone else. But the reason that you'll be uncomfortable here is because we see Jesus calling us to something deeper, something that encompasses your whole life, something that grows to define who you are and to impact all you do and say and think. That's what the leadership team of this church observes being taught in the Scripture, and that is what we will continue to preach from this pulpit. And don't think that these words aren't challenging to me. Man, when I read that stuff, I have all kinds of room to grow in this area of discipleship. I don't do it perfectly, but I do believe it's what we're called to. God's to be number one in our lives. We're to center everything around him. You know, don't determine your path in life simply by thinking through, you know, I wonder what would be the most rewarding career for me. I wonder where my talents lie. You know, this sounds good to me. You do need to be doing that kind of thinking, but you really need to be including God in every step there. You need to be asking him along the way, what does he want you to do? You need to be seeking for his leading when you're thinking about those kinds of things and making those decisions. And you know, I believe that God knows the desires of our hearts, and he may very well end up leading you to exactly the kind of job or situation that you always wanted. He might do that. But the important thing is that you're following his lead. He may call you to live in the Madison area and work here and contribute to the efforts of this church to impact our community. He might do that, but he may call you elsewhere. Maybe you were called here in the past, but he has something new for you. It could change. The main thing is to ask yourself, am I continually seeking to follow his lead? What is he asking me to do next? And then when he leads, we have to obey. Think about Matthew, the tax collector sitting there in his tax collecting booth. Jesus says, hey, let's go. And he gets up and he leaves it all sitting there. I assume even the money, maybe. I don't know. He had a new purpose and a new provider. Are we able to follow Jesus like that? Count the cost, Jesus warns us. It is an unbelievable blessing to live in this country, no question, where we can worship the Lord freely. We don't worry here about being flogged or beaten or arrested or killed for following Christ. But don't think about this as just a thing of the past. If you read the news, you know there are people on the other side of the planet now who are routinely being sought out and executed if they say that they believe in Jesus. And don't think it can't happen to you or to me. The name of that well-known author that I quoted at length earlier today is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you aren't familiar with him, this man was a leading Christian thinker, writer, and preacher from Germany. The trouble for Bonhoeffer is that his career was just coming into place at the same time that a man named Hitler was coming into power. Bonhoeffer was an outspoken opponent of Hitler's from the beginning. He even warned people. 2 days after Hitler became chancellor in Germany, he preached a radio address warning people against this man, and the radio address was cut off in mid-speech. Bonhoeffer continued to oppose Hitler in the coming years and, of course, started to draw more and more attention from the Nazis. After some time, they forbade him from speaking or preaching or publishing. He was watched. Finally, they arrested him and detained him in prison. Now, Bonhoeffer certainly believed that murder was unethical, but after observing Hitler's actions for many years, he came to the conclusion that in the case of Adolf Hitler, an exception existed. Bonhoeffer assisted a group of people who made an unsuccessful assassination attempt against Hitler's life, and when that was discovered, Bonhoeffer was transferred from the prison to a concentration camp where he eventually was hung on the gallows. You know, my guess is that when Bonhoeffer wrote these words that I read to you earlier, a few, but only a few, of his followers are accounted worthy of the closest fellowship with his sufferings, the blessed martyrs. I think that when he wrote those words, he never imagined that that was going to be him, that he would end up being a martyr. This man lived in a Western Christian country. That can't happen there, but it did happen to him. It's not outside the realm of possibility for us. There's a war going on, and it's being fought in the physical and the spiritual realm. I watched a video on Bonhoeffer's life a number of years ago, and I don't remember if this is his brother or his brother-in-law, but we'll just say it was his brother for our sermon today. But I remember a story about him from that video pretty well. An ongoing conversation was going on between Bonhoeffer's brother and his wife about what to do about all this evil going on in Germany. The discussion centered on whether this man, Bonhoeffer's brother, should join the resistance against Hitler and actively try to stop him, or if he should lay low and continue to be able to be a good husband to his wife and a good father to his young children. Eventually, he came to the conclusion and the conviction that he wouldn't be much of a father figure to his children if they later learned that he had stood by while all this evil was going on and that he hadn't done anything to try to stop it. So this couple made the very painful decision then that he would join the resistance and she would raise the kids. One day he kissed his wife goodbye, walked out the door, and she never saw him again. Putting God first does leave open the possibility that there could come a day when a duty will arise that will take priority over even the closest and most important of our earthly relationships. I pray we never have to make a decision like that, but we ought to count the cost before signing up to follow Jesus. Okay, is there anything else we need to know from Matthew chapter 8 to 10 about being a Christ follower? You can anticipate the answer is yes. Two short things that we need to notice. First thing, right in the middle of all of these passages where Jesus is letting people know of the dangers of following him are those verses that we read last week in our talk about evil spirits. Do not be afraid, Jesus says, of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. How can Jesus say that? Don't be afraid in light of everything he's just finished telling us. Here's where we have to decide if we trust this guy, if we believe this guy or not. Is he the Son of God? Because if he is, the Son of God just told you, don't be afraid. God knows you. God sees you. Nothing is going to happen to you that is not permitted, at least, by him. Even if you have to go through a terrible death like Bonhoeffer did, like Jesus did, the Son of God has told you that something much better lies on the other side of that difficult experience. So Jesus says, don't worry, don't be afraid. It is going to be okay. Just get through it and keep your eyes on me. Trust me. Jesus says, don't be afraid. And then one final verse from Jesus today. And this one's a game changer. Right after warning us that if we decide to follow him, we might have to give up the comfort we wanted in our lives. We might have to give up the income and the career we wanted in our lives. We might have to give up the popularity and the easy path we wanted in our lives. Jesus says these words in Matthew 10, verse 39, "For whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." In other words, you could have this grand idea about what you want your life to look like. And you could pursue it, but if you pursue it and exclude God, Jesus is saying here, you're going to lose in the end. You will have lost. No, it's through this process of making our desires subservient to God, of loosening our tight grip on the things of this world, of following God and letting him lead us, it's through that process that we find true life. This will be the life that you were intended to live. God will bring to you experiences that thrill your heart. God knows your abilities and desires better than you do. He can make a way for you to use those talents in ways that are both good and rewarding for you, but also useful for God's kingdom, God's purposes. So the path of the disciple has some cost to pay, there's no doubt about it. But let's not sell this open job position short. Oh, in fact, you know what? I just found a page I didn't see earlier in that job posting. Let's look at this last page. Position benefits. Missed that one. Position benefits. Peace. Joy. Provision. You will be surrounded by people who will seek to love you and to help you. You will be given an incredibly meaningful purpose to be dedicated to. You will learn the truth of why we were created. You will have access to a powerful God who can direct your path in wonderful ways and give you amazing experiences. You will be given freedom from your sins, a merciful do-over from God that is continually renewing. You will be able to rest in the knowledge that you are truly loved and valuable. You can attain healing for hurts that have come your way in the past. You will be given direction for how to live life in a way that will bring good things rather than self-destruction or the injury of others. Goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life. And the final position benefit, you will attain eternal life in paradise. Jesus says, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So are you interested in this job position? Are you interested in applying? If you're not already a disciple of Jesus here today, and you know after listening to these words that this is the right job for you, I'd ask you to come and talk to me after the service, and I'll explain the application process. Count the cost of applying. Count the cost of not applying. Weigh the risks and benefits, and then come talk to me. And if you've already started working for this employer, but you're realizing today that you didn't fully understand the job until now, I encourage you to make the changes you have to make. Work to make God first priority in your life. Oh, let me say that again. Work to make God first priority in your life. Center all that you do and all that you pursue around him and his leading in your life. Get after following Jesus in the right way. And let's encourage each other as we walk together on this path of discipleship, and to God be the glory. Amen.